I hope my accent is not too distracting, because I do want to speak to you concerning the unsearchable riches of the glory of God tonight. And I want you to turn to a very, very familiar passage. If you don't know this passage, you're not Reformed. If you don't know this passage, you've never read a Reformed book. If you don't know this passage, you've never heard a Reformed sermon. Romans 8:28. And we know. Quite an interesting way to start a verse. He's not trying to convince us. He's not trying to lay out reasons that we should believe this or that we should know this. But the apostle just simply declares, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is King James Version. And then the great passage that follows that describes with no uncertain terms this wonderful doctrine of God's love for us before the world began, and how he predestinated. Now, I don't know everything about predestination. Sometimes I wonder if I know anything about predestination. But I do know this: if God has predestined something, it will happen. But he starts this great passage with this verse that is filled with this wonderful promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you know anything about the Greek language and about the writings of Paul in Greek, you know that he uses participles. He just uses numbers of participles. Now, a participle is a verbal adjective. It starts with a verb, but it's adjectival. It describes something, you see. So, and we know that all things work together for good to them, or to those that love God, and to them who are the called. You'll notice it is the called. It is not a verb, those who are called, but it is the called according to his purpose. And so here are adjectives. Them that continue to go on loving, literally the loving of God ones. Our whole life is now characterized by the adjective of loving God. Our whole life now has been transformed by this love of God. And we are so enamored with it. We are so captivated by it. We are so magnificently seized upon with it, that we now can describe ourselves as the ones that love God. And then, the called. We are the called ones. Now, if you know anything about Greek and you've been listening to sermons, you know that the word church, translated church in the New Testament, is the word ekklesia in the Greek. Ek, out of. Kaleo, to be called, you see. I mean, the very name of what we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, has a great theological significance to it. We are the ones who have been called out of the world unto God. And we would have it no other way. For Christ is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field, that when a man discovers it, when a woman discovers it, they most willingly go and sell everything they have to possess it. And so that is this power of God. So we know. Now, what is it that we who love God and we who are the called according to his purpose, what is it that we know? Before I answer that, I would also point out to you that the word here, purpose, ends this verse. Purpose. One of the greatest things you can ever find out about God is that he has a purpose. I remember an old preacher one time, the story of an old preacher that stood up and he was preaching. He was doing what we call in America a revival meeting. It was a series of meetings. He was an itinerant preacher. And the preacher that had invited this man to preach had left the church. He invited him to preach and he left as the pastor. So the only staff member that was there was this man leading the music. And so the pastor or the preacher, the itinerant preacher, stood up and said, "Music director." Now you don't like that, do you? You don't like for a pastor to stand up and call you out in the middle of the congregation. He said, "Music director, quote Romans 8:28. The music director said, "I began to, in secret and stealthily, to open the Bible so he couldn't see me opening it. And I said, all things work together for good." And the preacher says, "Uh-uh, that's not it. Try again." By then he had found it. All things work together for good to them who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. And when that music director said purpose, this old preacher screamed to the top of his lungs, "Purpose! There's a purpose. This is not willy-nilly." I mean, many of us live from day to day, from paycheck to paycheck, from job to job. Many people in the world work and continue to work only to have maybe a little pleasure in the evenings, a little pleasure maybe on the weekends, and then right back, they are living to work. And what a rut. And they understand nothing about purpose. They understand nothing about the reason they are here. They understand nothing about what God is doing in the earth and how God is going to, by his great power, end this thing according to his great plan. There is a poet that wrote one time, "Of every plan known to man, our God is unconcerned. For he's got plans of his own to set up his throne when he returns." There's a purpose. And not only is there an ending purpose, but there is an ongoing purpose. Not only is there a purpose for you at the end, and that is heaven, there's a purpose for you today, now. A purpose in the morning. A purpose in the afternoon. There's a purpose today. And ultimately that purpose will end in this great purpose of God. But the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer understands he is in this world for the glory of God. And he seeks his glory. Now what is this promise? The promise is that all things, not some things, not just good things, but all things work together for good. Now, how can God make such a promise? that all things work together for good? Well, the only way that God could make such a promise is that God must be in control of all things. I mean, if God is not in control of all things, he could never make this promise. He would have had to say, I'm going to do my best to try to make it work out for you. I'm for you. I'm going to pull for you. I'm going to be in the stands cheering you on as you go forth in this world. And I'm going to do everything I can to give you the ability and the power and the education to do what you ought to be doing in the earth. And I'm going to make sure that nothing that is designed will harm you. I'm going to do the best I can. But that's all I can do. That is not that promise, is it? This is the promise that all things work together. So therefore, the presupposition is that God controls all things. Now that gives a lot of people heartburn. Because they cannot imagine how all these things are working together. But it shouldn't, it should not perplex us. It should not cause us problems to understand that God's ways are not our ways. That God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high his ways and his thoughts are to ours. Now, a number of years ago, the United States of America shot a rocket up there, and it's been going for years and years, if not decades and decades, and it has yet to find the top. That's how far God is above us. His ways above our ways. And yet there are those who are so blasphemous, and those who are so idolatrous, and those who are so filled with pride that they will not believe anything that their feeble, fallen minds cannot apprehend. And so they miss these great truths, and they can't understand how bad things, horrible things, things that cause us to shut our eyes and shake our heads and say, oh my God, why is this happening? I remember one time that William Carey, the great missionary to India, had spent numbers of years translating the Bible into the various dialects there in India. And he had this building filled with all of this work for years and years, a decade of work. And it burned down one night with all of the works in it. And Carey said, oh God, I cannot see any good in this. Nevertheless, I think when we get to heaven, I believe the first million years or so, you know, when the verse was written, Newton didn't write it, but we usually sing it on Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, when that verse was written, 10,000 was a big number. 10,000 is really not that big of a number now. Last I read, the United States of America has made promises, and that they have made the promise to fulfill. And if you add up all the dollars that they have already promised, if they don't make another promise. And a professor from Boston University figured it out that the United States of America is indebted by their promises to the tune of $222 trillion. That's $3 billion a day for 222 years. That's a big number. Well, when the writer of that verse wrote 10,000, it was a big number for them. But when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I love the way they put this, we have no less days. You know, we count down. In heaven, we'll be counting up. We have no less days. You know, when you go on vacation, you say, man, I've got a whole week. And then all of a sudden, it's Monday, then it's Tuesday. Oh, I only have a couple of Wednesday, Thursday. Boom, you're back at work. I mean, your vacation's a blur. But in heaven, we won't have any less days. But I believe that when we have been in heaven, I think for, you know, the first million years or so, we're going to be walking around saying, oh, now I see. Oh, now I understand why that happened. For when we get in his presence, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, and we're going to spend all eternity investigating the wonder and the glory of this God with ever-increased capacity. It's going to be like having a vessel in the ocean that can expand. As soon as the vessel expands in the ocean, it is immediately filled with ocean water. And no matter how much you expand it, it is immediately filled with that water. That is the way heaven is going to be. When we stand there investigating the glory of God with ever-increased capacity to investigate it, we're going to be given increased capacity that will immediately be filled, that will immediately be expanded, that will immediately be filled, that will immediately be expanded, that will immediately be filled, and we shall spend eternity and never exhaust the inexhaustible glory of this God. I'm for that. I'm ready. I'm ready. But I think we're going to be saying, yes, yes, I see. Oh God, forgive me for being so faint-hearted. Forgive me for my lack of trust. Well, this is a great promise. So I would like to speak to you just a few moments about this promise. First of all, I want to tell you that this is an absolute promise. It's an absolute promise. There's nothing lacking in this promise. The full eternality and infinity of God is in this promise. Now, you know the difference between the eternity of God or the eternality of God. Eternity speaks of duration, an ongoing. Infinity, or to be infinite, speaks of intensity, speaks of magnitude, you see. God is eternal, but he's also infinite. You must not confuse those two or think they're synonymous, because they're not synonymous. We indeed understand that God is never beginning and never ending. He's eternal. But we also know something else about this God. He is infinite. That's why this God can give his full attention to your prayer. When you pray in the name of Christ, and when the Spirit is making intercession, when the Spirit is taking those prayers, that those groanings that we cannot utter, when he takes those prayers and he intercedes, he makes your prayers perfect prayers. They're perfect. And God gives his undivided attention to your prayers. And because he's infinite, he can give his undivided attention to all the prayers of every people that are praying in the name of Christ, in the Spirit of God. And his attention be undiminished. And so, here's a promise that not only has the eternality of God, but here's a promise that has the infinity of God. That's why God can be here. Is that what you believe? When you are here, in the name of Christ. When you were here calling upon the Spirit of God, do you believe God is here? I tell you, it's a terrible thing if we have met and he hasn't come. I mean, I love you, and I count it a great privilege to be in the presence of this, your pastor, and of Brother McEshinney, and of all of you who are here. I count it a great privilege to be here with you. But I tell you, if we have met here with ourselves only, we have met in vain. We would meet God. And it's not just his toe or just his foot. It's not just his hand or his arm. But he is here. And he is everywhere else with the same magnitude that he is here. He is here as if we are the only people that have ever met. He has come. What a great God. And this promise is absolute because God, in all of his greatness, is ensuring it. And not only is it absolute in the sense that God's presence is here ensuring it, but it's absolute in the sense that absolute good is working from it. Not just some good, but absolute good. We don't know anything about absolutes. We've never experienced absolutes, but this is absolute good. This is an absolute problem. There is nothing that's outside this problem, this promise. There's nothing outside this promise that God has given to us. It is thorough. It is to the depth. Not only does it go to action, but to attitude. Not only does it go to the wonder of who he is and what he is doing, but my friend, it goes to the depths of all that he is. It's an absolute promise. It can be applied to everything. There's not one thing that's left out of this promise. And there's not one person left out of this promise. God has brought himself fully to this promise. God has given himself fully to this promise. Well, it's absolute. But second of all, I want to tell you that this is an actual promise. Now, there's a lot of promises in the Bible. But most of them, if not almost every one of them, you have to wait for. Be not wearied in well-doing, for if you faint not in due time, Christ will give you the increase. You've got to wait for that, right? Be faithful. Be faithful. You have to wait for the promise of heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, he's speaking that. He is speaking that to his disciples there in the book of John. But that is the Bible. He's speaking it to the disciples. God is writing it to us. I'm coming again. But it's something we have to wait for. But this promise, this is an actual promise. This promise is working in your life now. This moment. You're not ever living outside of this promise. God has brought his whole being, his whole purpose, his whole power, his whole activity. He has brought this here in your life to ensure today, this moment, this promise. It's actual. You're living in it. You're not having to wait for it. In fact, you can't even get away from it. It follows you every moment of every day of your life. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 1:18 says. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you can read this, in all things give thanks, because it's the will of God. in Christ for you to give thanks. But you could read this, in all things give thanks, for the all things is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Thank God. Now it's hard to thank God for those, as one hymn said, those frowning providences. I'm not even sure we could speak in such terms, but people do. A frowning providence. Well, I guess it's frowning from our vantage point, but it is purpose providence from God's vantage point. It's an actual promise. You live in it, even now. And thirdly, it's an assuring promise, isn't it? What's happening to you? What disappointment do you bear today? What heartache are you carrying? What dreams have gone awry? What person that you had great confidence in has hurt you? What plan have you made that's turned out all wrong? You think back, oh, I started out in this life with such promise. I started out with such hope. And now look, it's all seemed to have been wasted. It all seems to have been ruined. And then comes this promise. Oh, weeping may come for a night, but joy shall come in the morning. God is not going to leave you nor forsake you. How assuring it is to know that God is on our side. How assuring it is to know that God is here to comfort you. Come unto me, he says, Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden, it's light. And the word of God confirmed to your heart by the Spirit of God is comforting you. Be still, my child. Why would you rage? Why are you feeling so undone? Trust in God and watch him deliver. And then lastly, well, it's an astounding promise. How can this thing be? How can it be that indeed God would in my life work all things out for his good, or for my good and for his glory? How could he do such a thing? How astounding. It's like the song we sang, you know, I'm ready to tell the world this. I'm ready to pass this thing on. We used to sing another song, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell, you see, come and see our God. Come and taste and see how good he is. What an astounding thing that God would bring all of his being to us to make sure that we ourselves shall experience nothing but good. I remember going to someone's house one time to visit them, and they were real cynical to me as the preacher. There was this couple, And they were just, they were angry, and they were so happy that some preacher had showed up so they could vent their spleen against him because what they believed they had gotten as a raw deal from God. And he begins to talk about his father and how his father struggled with illness and how horrible the illness was, as if God squeezed this man and dripped his life out one drop at a time. And I listened to it for a while, and then righteous wrath began to build in me. Dare these people talk about my God? Dare them call him into question? Dare these people say such things about this wonderful God who has loved us and who gave his son for us? And they will sit here and criticize my God. Well, I took it for a little bit, but then I had to speak. And I said, well, let me tell you, sir, one thing, that God did not only do the best he could for your father. God, you said he's a Christian. You said he knew God. You said that he believed. And you are angry that God would treat one of his this way. Well, let me tell you, God did not only do the best he could. God did the very best possible for this man. And they both, as if on cue, gasp. Why would a preacher say such a thing? I tell you why. Because of this astounding promise. Eye hath not seen, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor neither has entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't figure it out through human observation. You can't investigate the experience of other men and women. And when they speak their experience in your ear, you can't investigate it like that. Neither can you look to the depths of your own logic. But he goes on to say, but unto us the Spirit has revealed it. Now, I've seen that verse used a lot in funerals. You know, they say that that this is heaven, you see, that eye hath not seen or ear hath heard, nor entered into the heart. But when we get to heaven, we're going to know these things. Well, I don't doubt that, but that's not what this says. This says, here and now, the Spirit has revealed these things. The things that the eyes cannot see and the ears cannot hear and the things that have entered into the heart of man and in these things, in the logic of men, they can't come to these. But the Spirit has revealed it unto us, and we, my friend, are astounded. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you in the darkest of times. For Father, you've not called us to vanity, but to purpose. Help us, O God, to be faithful. And help us in that great day to hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.